Presenting the truth from the Word of God, this is the Chapel Platform, originating from Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina. The biblical truth these servants of God have opened up at chapel and worship services has prepared many Christians to serve God. The following is a message given at a morning worship service on Sunday, February 3, 1986. Reading the scripture's introduction is Dr. Thurman Wisdom. Our speaker now is an executive committee member of the Gospel Fellowship Association Missions, Dr. Richard Rupp. His text is 1 Samuel chapter 8. His deeply felt sermon is titled, Abusing the Stamp of God.
The message will be brought by Dr. Richard Rupp. He's asked that we read from 1 Samuel chapter 8. 1 Samuel, the 8th chapter. And it came to pass, when Samuel was old, that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second was Abiah. They were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, and took bribes, and perverted judgment. Then all of the elders of Israel gathered themselves together, and came to Samuel unto Ramah. And they said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. And the thing displeased Samuel, and when they said, Give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, Hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. Now therefore hearken unto their voice. Howbeit, yet protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the king that should reign over them. And Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that asked of him a king. And he said, This will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots and to be his horsemen. And some shall run after his before his chariots. And he will appoint them captains over thousands and captains over fifties, and will set them to ear his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his instruments of war and his instruments of his chariots. And he will take your daughters to be confectionaries, and to be cooks, and to be bakers. And he will take your fields, and your vineyards, and your olive yards, and even the best of them, and give them to his servants. And he will take the tenth of your seed, and of your vineyards, and give to his officers, and to his servants. And he will take your men servants, and your maid servants, and your goodliest young men, and your asses, and put them to his work. And he will take the tenth of your sheep, and ye shall be his servants. And ye shall cry out in that day because of your king, which ye have chosen you. And the Lord will not hear you in that day. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. And they said, Nay, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like unto all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. And Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, Hearken unto their voice, and make them a king. And Samuel said unto the men of Israel, Go ye every man unto his city. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the Word of God.
In our chapel service on Thursday, Dr. Wood reminded us in his message that during the time when Samuel was judging Israel, the Israelites wanted a king to be granted unto them. It seemed to be a very reasonable request, but God was not pleased. In the portion of Scripture that was read in your hearing this morning, in the fourth verse of this eighth chapter of 1 Samuel, we find that all of the elders of Israel gathered themselves together to ask of Samuel that they would have a king. Now, you would think if all the elders of Israel would gather together and they would have one request on their heart, that certainly it would be a good one. And yet, one of the great lessons we have to learn in this life is this lesson. Men can come unanimously. They can come with their decisions. They can try to impose their decisions on us. And yet, a unanimous decision does not necessarily mean it is a right decision. There are a lot of people today that are trying to put the stamp of God on what they do. We hear it a lot in our television programs today when television preachers say things and do things that I am convinced are not of God. And yet, we must somehow come in our lives to the place where we are able to analyze what is going on in this world today. Because you can put the stamp of God on anything you want to put the stamp of God upon, but that does not mean it is of God. And I want to say that again for emphasis this morning, because I believe that this is a lesson that is so important for each of us to learn. You can put the stamp of God on anything you want to put the stamp of God on, but that does not mean it is of God. The elders of Israel came to Samuel that day and said, "Samuel, you're getting old, and your sons walk not in your ways." Now, it was true that Samuel was getting old, but Samuel was not of such an age where he was no longer able to lead the children of Israel. It was true that Samuel's sons walked not in his ways. And I'm sure that this was a great heartache to Samuel. I'm sure when these sons were born in the home, that Samuel thought of them as his preacher boys. He thought of these sons as those that someday would stand and lead the children of Israel, be faithful unto the Lord. One of those sons he named Joel, which means Jehovah is God. The other son he named Abia, which means Jehovah is my father. But he who was able to stand before thousands and take those thousands and lift up the Lord in front of them somehow was unable, it seems, in his own home to speak to his children about the things of the Lord. And as someone has said, here was Samuel, who was able to help in the vineyards of others, who was not able to keep the vineyard of his own home. Samuel was displeased with what the elders came and asked him that day. And I'm sure with some of us, probably if someone would come and ask us a request, if we were in a leadership position and they wanted to push us aside and get someone else to take our place, I'm sure that we would probably not only be displeased, but we would possibly lash out at those that would come with their request. But Samuel was not that kind of a man. And we find that Samuel came to God because Samuel wanted God's viewpoint as to what they were asking that day, rather than his. And it was a preacher of the past who said, "Some of these Old Testament saints seem to have lived so close to the Lord that the Lord kind of lived just next door to them, and that the Lord heard every whisper of their hearts." But I would say to that preacher, God does not live next door to us, for God with His Spirit lives within our hearts. And even the groanings that we make in our prayers are prompted often by the Spirit of God. As Samuel came to God that day and asked Him what he should do for the children of Israel, God said to Samuel, "Samuel, they are not rejecting thee, but Samuel, they're rejecting me. If they really were concerned about you, Samuel, they would have come to you and asked how they could take off some of the burdens that you have in leading them. If they really, Samuel, were concerned about your sons, they would have come and asked how they could help you to make your sons what they should be." But God that day said to Samuel, "You go back to the children of Israel. You tell the children of Israel that they can have the king that they want. But you also tell the children of Israel that if they take this king, they're going to suffer some terrible consequences in their lives." The children of Israel wanted a king to reign over them. So strange, isn't it? For they already had a king. For the children of Israel lived in the greatest system of government that's ever existed on the face of the earth. For the children of Israel lived under the theocracy. God was their king. And they were willing to push God aside and take a man and put him in the place of a king in their lives. How can this be? How could anyone make such a foolish mistake like that? And yet when we look at the history of the children of Israel, I think we can find that probably what happened here was that they had heard of many of the blessings that God had given in past days, but they were not seeing the blessings in their own lives. And when you hear of the blessings of God and you don't experience the blessings of God, how easy it is to get to the place where God loses His reality in your life and God is not as real to you as He ought to be. This Wednesday in our ministerial class, we had two young men who came back to the class, church planners, who went out to plant a church, one near Augusta, Georgia, and one up in North Carolina. They did not come back with glowing reports of hundreds and hundreds saved, but they came back with glowing reports of what God had done, how God had blessed in their ministry. They did not come back telling the young ministerial students all the methods that they needed to use to build a church for God. But both of these young men, who have been out about 3 years now and have seen the blessings of God, this is what they emphasize. Oh, young men, you must know how to pray. And you must realize that God is real. And I wonder this morning if you realize that God is real. Some of you were here on Friday night and you saw that film about the Christians behind the Iron Curtain. And as I looked at those Christians, I thought of all of the persecution that they had, all of the tribulation they were going through, how they never knew when the KGB would come and take their fathers, or come and take their sons, or take their daughters, and put them in prison. They didn't know that, but I looked at their faces. And I watched what was said about them. And it was very obvious that they realized that God was real. Oh, do you realize this morning the reality of God in your life? I come into the Word of God. I see the Apostle Paul. And I read of all that he endured as a Christian. I go into the book of Corinthians. And I find there where five times he received 40 stripes, save one. Five times they took the lash across his back. A lash that obviously was embedded with stones and other objects that would cut the flesh away from the body. He said three times, they beat me with rods. Once he said, I was in the deep. He said, I was weary. I had pain. I had to face the robbers. And on he went. But yet the Apostle Paul at the end of his life could say, I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day. And not to me only, but to all that love is appearing. How could he say that? How could he go through a life that he went through? I have no other answer except to believe with all of my heart this morning that Paul had the reality of God in his life. God was real. Oh, listen to me this morning. If God is not real in your life, I say to you this morning, you are going to be just like the children of Israel back in this day. The children of Israel who said, we want a man to take the place of God. These children of Israel, when God had performed so many miracles for them, God had brought them out of the land of Egypt. He had opened up the Red Sea for them. They had seen this with their eyes. And yet they somehow lost that reality. And there, even in the wilderness, their cry was, can God provide? Can He really provide?
He had provided for them. He had done so many things for them. And then they had the audacity to say, "Can God provide?" I don't think any of us here this morning would say that. I hope not. But I wonder if there are some of you here this morning that might say, "Will God provide? Will He really? Will He provide your needs? Will He provide what you have to have? Will God really provide?" But I say, if you ever come to that place in your life where you say, "Will God provide?" I believe you've lost some of the reality of God in your life. I read a very simple story, but it meant a lot to me some years ago when I read the story. For I, at that time, as I recall, was studying the farewell address of Moses to the children of Israel as they were to go into the promised land and he was to die. And there in the book of Deuteronomy, we find the words of Moses, "The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms." And the story is told of a man who was having his 75th birthday. He had never ridden in a plane. So some of his friends decided that they would, for his 75th birthday, give him a plane ride. So he came to the airport on that day, and he got in a little plane, and they flew him around the city. And after they landed, one of his friends said to him, "Well, how was it? Did you like it?" He said, "Well, yeah," he said, "it was all right. But," he said, "I never did let my full weight down." Oh, I wonder if that's us with the Lord, is it? Is that the way it is with us? Is it the fact that we say, "Yes, God, I know You're there. But oh God, You're really not real to me like You ought to be"? And I ask you that question this morning. You that know Christ as your Savior, is God real to you this morning? Is He really King of your life? Samuel carried the message back to the children of Israel that day. He carried the message back that they could have the king they desired. They wanted this king primarily because they wanted to be like all the other nations. They wanted to be like others in this world. They saw the enemies around them, and they saw that the enemies around them had a king. And they thought, "Oh, we've got to have a king just like those out of the world." That thought ever come into your life? "I want to be like the world. Oh, the world is so tangible. I can put my hands on it. I can see what takes place if I'm like the world. And God is so unreal sometimes to me." They wanted to be like the world. And they took their king. But what I want you to see this morning is this. The warning that God gave to them if they take the king. They did not take this king unknowing what would take place. The consequences of desiring the king were very clearly outlined to them. Would you take your Bibles and read it with me this morning? Look as I read it. 1 Samuel, the 8th chapter. You've already had it read once to you this morning, but I want to read it again and see what they were going to lose if they pushed God off the throne and took a man to be king over them. Look at the 10th verse of the 8th chapter. "And Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that asked of him a king. And he said, 'This will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots, and to be his horsemen, and some shall run before his chariots. And he will appoint him captains over thousands and captains over fifties, and will set them to ear his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his instruments of war and instruments of his chariot. And he will take your daughters to be confectionaries and to be cooks and to be bakers. And he will take your fields and your vineyards and your olive yards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants. And he will take the tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and give to his officers and to his servants. And he will take your men servants and your maid servants and your goodliest young men and your asses and put them to his work. He will take the tenth of your sheep, and ye shall be his servants. And ye shall cry out in that day because of your king, which ye shall have chosen you, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. Now notice the 19th verse. Notice, after they received the warning, notice what they said back to Samuel. You say with this warning that they received, this is totally impossible. Notice what they said. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, nay, but we will have a king over us. We're willing to lose our sons and daughters. We're willing to lose our land. We're willing to lose everything we possess. We just want to be like the world. And when we look at that, I think we all say this morning, how foolish were the children of Israel back in that day. And yet I wonder if we recognize the fact that in this life, we Christians, that in this life, when we sin, that even though sin will be forgiven, if we really come and confess that sin to the Lord, that sin always bears consequences. It always will. We say, I can sin and get away with it. You'll never sin and get away with it. Sin in this life will bear consequences. You can find that throughout the Word of God, and you can find that constantly in the experiences that we have in this life. Sin will bear consequences. As I was thinking of this message, I try to review in my mind the different experiences I've had. And there was one experience that just seemed to stand out a little bit more than the others concerning this matter of consequences. It was during the time of the Vietnam War. And I was down in a meeting with a pastor down in Georgia, and we were visiting in the community there. And we came to a home where the church had some contacts before that time. And we talked to the wife that was there, a lady I imagine about 45 years of age. I believe she had been saved in the past. And after we had talked to her for some time, we asked if there were anybody else in the home that we could talk to about the Lord. And she said, well, my son is back from Vietnam. He had to come back because of an injury that he's had, and he's going to go into the hospital this week. And he's here in the house, and I'll go call him. And so she went back to where he was, and a little while he came out, a big hulking fella. Oh, he must have been 6'4", about 230 pounds. And we began to talk to him about the Lord. He laughed at us. Then he began to talk about philosophy. He thought he knew a lot about philosophy. And praise the Lord, the preacher that I was with had taken a lot of philosophy in school, and he just kind of ate him up about his philosophy. So he got a little bit frustrated, and he picked up what looked like a figurine, I guess it was, on the end table there, and he held it up in front of us, and he said, oh, if I want to make this my God, this is going to be my God. His mother was standing in the kitchen door all this time. And when she saw her son pick up this object from the end table and say, this can be my God if I want to make it my God, she began to weep. This is what she said. I got married when I was young. I think it was 14, 15 years of age. She said the children came into the home, and it just didn't seem like we had time to do the things of the Lord. And we didn't go to church, and we didn't do what we should have done. And she said, now look what I've got. Look at my son. Look at what he says. And then she said this, and I have heard this reverberate over and over and over in my mind many, many times. If I could only go back. If I could only go back and start over again. And I wish we could have told that mother that day, ma'am, we're just going to take time and we're going to move it back 30 years. And you can go back and you can live your life over again. But you can't go back. Sin bears its consequences. And oh, I've wondered as I've looked at this portion of Scripture. I wondered how many times the children of these that made the decision to push God off His throne, I wonder how many times those children must have said, oh, if our dads had just not made that decision that day, if our dads just hadn't come to Samuel that day and said, Samuel, we want a king. We don't want God to rule over us anymore. Sin bears its consequences. God gave them what they wanted. He gave them the king. And whenever we lose the gratefulness of what the Lord has done for us, whenever you lose that appreciation in our hearts, I think God says, you can have what you want. Oh, you'll bear the consequences of it, but you can have it. And God let them have their king that day. What did they get? They got a Saul. Oh, they got a pretty good king in David, as if God was almost giving them another chance with David. They got a Solomon. Then the kingdom was divided. There were 19 kings in the north and 20 kings in the south. Of all of the 19 kings in the north, every single one of them served the calf, and many of them served Baal. And of the 20 kings in the south, most of them served idols. And at the very best, there were only 8 kings that could have even been considered to be good kings. Over 80% of the kings that they got were bad kings. God granted them what they wanted. If you are a Christian here this morning, you are in a covenant with the Lord. You have been redeemed, not with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. And you have an inheritance laid up for you in heaven. But I want to ask you something this morning. Does your heart hanker after the world? Do you look at the world out there and you say to yourself, oh my, boy, they sure got it good. They have material things I don't have. They have social position I don't have. They have this and I don't have this as a child of God. And you start depreciating the blessings that God has given and you exaggerate that which you think the world's going to give you. And I want to say to you this morning, if that's the case in your life, you are not in a wholesome frame of mind this morning. You are moving in a direction that will have terrible consequences in your life. The great blessing that we have is the blessing that we are a peculiar people. We are a set apart people. We are a royal priesthood. We are a holy nation. Our bodies are the temples of God's Spirit. We are united with Christ in salvation. We have everything that means anything this morning. Is God King in your life? Can you really say with the Apostle Paul, Lord, what wouldst thou have me to do? 36 years ago, this month, after 3 years in Bob Jones University, I said, Lord, take my life. Do with it what you want. I'm going to take all of the conditions off my life and just let you have it. If you would have asked me before that time, are you dedicated to the Lord? I said, yeah, sure. I want to do what the Lord, you know, I'm going to serve the Lord. But I never really crowned the Lord King in my life. I still had my plans, my goals, my desires, my ambitions. But 36 years ago, this month, I said, Lord, here I am. Take me. Do with me what you will. I want you to be king of my life. Can you honestly say that this morning?
Thank you for joining us on the Chapel Platform. Cassette copies of today's message are available, so please send a check for $7 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Just mention the speaker, Dr. Richard Rupp, the message titled Abusing the Stamp of God, and also mention today's date. Please join us again for the Chapel Platform, sponsored by Bob Jones University.